This is a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful book, and it's lovely. John really, really cared for the believers. John found himself in Ephesus for most of the latter part of his life before he was exiled, and he was quite an old man when he was in Ephesus, and the story goes that he was carried into the church because he was so old, and as he was carried into the church, he would say, "Dear children, love one another. Dear children, love one another. Dear children, love one another." He had such a deep love for God's people. He really cared for them. And I love this book because when you come to this book, the aim of the book is written in chapter 1 and verse 4. It is that John says, "I want you to make our joy complete." So he's wanting to rejoice, to us to be rejoicing in the Lord. You know, isn't it wonderful when we can share with one another and God's working in our hearts and lives? You know, sometimes when God works in our hearts and life, we go forward with tears, don't we? And we struggle and there are real issues which go along. But what does God bring out of that? It's just beautiful what he does. And so we can rejoice and encourage one another and rejoice together. And he's saying, "I want you to make my joy complete. I want you to make my joy." How do you do that? Well, okay, John, how do you do that? Well, actually, it's very easy. Because he's really like a spiritual parent. And probably as parents, you've looked at not one of those, but next overhead, I think we should come up. No, not that one either. This one here. You've looked at one of those. This is a growth chart, okay? If you've had babies, you will have had a growth chart. And there's a centile point, which is where the baby should naturally grow along, and you're kind of above the centile. If you shove too much milk in, or you're below the centile, you have too little milk in. And so the baby is supposed to grow along that centile chart. And so what is John saying? He's saying, you know, "Dear children, I want you to make our joy complete. How is your joy going to... our joy going to be made complete? I want to see you growing. I want to see you growing. I want to see you strong." Because actually, as believers, we are all growing in the Lord. You know, as I said, God is never stationary. We are all growing into what he wants us to be. We're all being transformed constantly. Lovely, lovely Romans 12, 1 and 2, that, you know, we're no longer conformed to this world, but we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's this constant, ongoing work of the Lord constantly in our lives. And so being a Christian isn't a thing that we did back then. It's a living thing that works in us all the time until one day we come to glory and we're perfected and we're with him in glory. And it's this wonderful procession of walking with the Lord. And it should be constantly dynamic. And he's saying, "Look, I want you to make our joy complete." Now, it's important that little word in chapter 1 and verse 4, "to make our joy complete," it could be translated one of two ways. And you probably see if you've got different translations, it's translated different ways. It could be translated, "make our joy complete," or it could be translated, "make your joy complete." And there's a big message there. You know, how is our joy made complete in Christ? Well, what does Christ do? He gives us the way that we should go. He tells us this is the way, walk in it. And what's the wonderful thing about walking in God's way? When we walk in God's way, he is our heavenly Father. He's got the very best for us. You know, I sometimes, you know, there's times you come to God's word and God challenges you and things and you kind of think, "Oh, I'm not sure about that." You know, what have I got in? What do I think of my Father? He is my heavenly Father. He wants the very best for me. He's got his perfect way written in his book. And he said, "This is the way, walk in it." And so what is it that will make my joy complete? It's by understanding that God loves you. And what he's written in his word for you is for your good. And when he says, "Walk in this way," it is genuinely for your good. And that is going to make your joy complete, because you're walking in the way of the Father who loves you. But not only making our joy complete, it's also making your joy complete. It's for others around, making our joy complete. You know, we have a deep impact on others as believers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we mourn with those who mourn, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. I have to say, it was stunning to hear the news about Paul this week, Paul Checkley, and it was just interesting as the news was shared around how stunned others were. Why is that? You know, if there was no bond between us, we would not be shocked, would we? And yet, there's a bond between us. God gives us that bond of love in Christ Jesus. And so we're family together. But and so it's not only when we're in difficult times when that impacts on each other, but it's also when we're not walking well spiritually with the Lord. You know, if we're not really walking well spiritually with the Lord, if we're struggling, then others will be disappointed because of our walk with the Lord. Others will be sidetracked because of our walk away from the Lord. Others will be going along wrong directions. Or maybe others will be weeping. How often as I go through my prayer diary and I come to folk in the church, do I find myself weeping before the Lord because they're not walking with the Lord as they ought to be? Because it has an impact on you. It has an impact on you. And I'd say I never would have understood this until I became a pastor, how much God writes his people upon your hearts. And it has an impact on you when folk don't walk well with the Lord. When you drift, when you fail, or when you're rejoicing in him. Isn't it lovely when you meet a believer, Thea, thank you, he's just going, I want you to know what God has done for me. Isn't he wonderful? Doesn't it do your heart good? You see, it's about making our joy complete. And so John is encouraging us. And so what about the line of our growth chart? What are we supposed to be following on this growth chart? What is the line on the growth chart? Well, the line on the growth chart is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're meant to be like him. And there are two great things which were shown in 1 John that we're meant to be like. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 that God is light. God is light. He's holy. He's true. He's perfect. And so Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I know we think about that in gospel terms, but look, let's get this for our non-gospel. Let's get it for our Christian walk. What is Jesus saying? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to walk with the Lord is to walk with Jesus. The only way to follow the Lord is to follow Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. And so whenever we kind of wander off our way, whenever we're doing what Jesus has told us not to do, well, then we're not growing in him, are we? We're actually going away from him. And so he said, God is light. God is light. The other thing it says in chapter 4, verse 5 and chapter 4, verse 16 is that God is love. God is love. Well, amazing love, isn't it? We're thinking about that this morning. He loved the rebel. He loves the sinners. He loves us while we were still sinners. He loves the wanderer. And he loves us. And so when we love, or how we love, is an indication of how we're walking with the Lord. So are we walking with the Lord in terms of our walk and the things we do? Are we being like Jesus? Are we following the growth chart? Is our love like the Lord's? Are we following the growth chart? And so we can measure ourselves against these things. And you see, as we go through 1 John, we come back to three topics time and time again. If we go on to the next slide, you'll see the three topics. There's three things which are hit. There's our walk, our Christian walk with the Lord's. And we said, God is light. Well, what does it mean to do with God is light? Well, of course, he's truth. And so we hit the doctrine as well. What's the truth? And are we following the truth? Are we walking in the truth? And then there's our walk. Are we continuing every day to follow what Jesus is saying? So we get this walk and we get the doctrine. And also the other thing we get is this issue of love. God is love. And so as we go through time and time again, those are the scriptures that I put on there so you can see the iteration through. God bores into our hearts. And it's a bit like a kind of spiral staircase. We kind of, you know, first of all, he looks at these issues at a certain depth. And then he draws back and looks at it in greater depth. Then he draws back and looks at it in greater depth. And what I want to show you is a bit just to illustrate why he does it, why he goes over these things three times over. It's my son Reuben, if you go to the next slide, had a hearing test. He had gluey ear and he couldn't hear properly. And the hearing test was really interesting. The first thing that they did was simply went to see if he turned around. Okay, just to check whether he could respond to big sounds. That was the first iteration of the test, if you like. The next thing they did is they played him different kinds of sounds just to see if he could differentiate between the sounds. That's the second iteration of the test. And the third thing, they started playing different tones and going through scales and harmonics and so on to see what he could pick up. And so what they were doing constantly is, in a sense, going deeper, trying to diagnose the problem. And as you go through 1 John, and 1 John is a difficult book to listen to sometimes, because what it actually is doing is it's starting a diagnosis. And then if we can't see it, it just goes deeper still. And if we still can't see it, it goes deeper still. And what it's doing is it's constantly challenging us more and more and more about how is our walk with the Lord? What is our doctrine? Do we understand what's truth? Are we following the truth? What is our love for the Lord? Are we loving as we're supposed to do for the Lord? And the reason why it's doing it, you know, your father's your Father is so loving. When he challenges us, I did have somebody a while back came to me and said, will you stop being so challenging from the pulpit? Okay. My answer, as you might guess, was no. Okay, I'm not going to be. But you see, we can feel challenged. We can feel pinned to the wall, can't we? But the reason that God challenges, the reason that he goes through these iterations to challenge us is not because he wants us to make us feel awkward or feel unloved. It's because he's a father. He wants us to grow up those growth charts. That's his joy, to see us walk as we ought to do with him. And so he gives these deeper and deeper tests to pinpoint those areas in our lives where we're really not walking as we ought to be. You know, he is so loving. He wants your best. He longs for you to look like Jesus. He rejoices over you with singing. And so lovingly, he starts to carve away through his word into your life. You know, the Bible tells us that his word is like a two-edged sword which pierces even to the bone and marrow. And so sometimes, you know, a challenge comes in and we go, Lord, I don't want this challenge right now. And God doesn't bring a challenge to you just for you to dismiss it. He brings it to you. If he is speaking to you from his word, it is not me that's speaking to you. It is God's spirit that's speaking to you. And when he speaks to you about something from his word, it's because he wants you to listen and he wants you to draw you to be more like him. So this passage we come to, I don't know, a long introduction, but it's this passage we come to, is this return to the second test. We're in our second iteration. He's coming back to the test of love. He's already challenged us on our love, our relationship to the believers. And look at how it starts. That this is the message you have heard from the beginning. Now, I love this. You know, the way that he's starting is going, haven't you got it yet? You know, you've heard it from way, way back. You know, haven't you figured this one out yet? Haven't you got it sorted yet? And in some ways, actually, that's quite right. Because what is one of the last areas that we seem to let God impact? It's our love for one another, isn't it? You know, it's really difficult when I'm preparing this passage because I'm thinking, I'm going to be standing up here and I can see so many areas in my life where my love just falls down. How can I possibly speak on this? Well, that's the reality, isn't it? That's the reality. We know we do not love as we ought to love. But you see, he comes and says, look, how many times have I told you? Haven't you got it yet? And it is difficult in church. I mean, church is a bit like, I think, is it next slide if it's there? Yeah, it's a bit like this. I mean, we're kind of all sorts of people, all sorts of background, very, very different. We should not get on, brothers and sisters. We should not get on. So if you're sitting next to somebody and you're thinking, I just can't stand them, really, okay? you can look if you want to. then if you're sitting beside husband and wife, by the way, you should be getting on, okay? But actually, if you're thinking that, well, actually, yeah, it shouldn't work. How does it work? It works because of the transforming work of God's Spirit. How did he first loved us? He loved us while we were yet sinners. How do we first love one another? We love one another. Well, we are yet sinners. And when people see it, they see something that will be seen nowhere else in this world. And they will see something of the Lord's. And that's what the Lord wants to work in our hearts. And so God wants to transform us. So are you ready? We're going to have a look at the second iteration of this love test. So let's have a look. First of all, we're going to look at a challenge and a call and an encouragement. A challenge, a call and encouragement. If I've got enough time, we'll see how we go. So the challenge, who do you look like? Have you ever had the doesn't he look like his dad kind of thing? It's really lovely. We had Martin and his kids with us for lunch and afternoon today. And, you know, it's just talking to them. And, you know, there was Heidi sitting right next to Martin. And, you know, if you took the long hair off and so on, basically you had a Martin sitting right next to Martin. You know, he just looks so like it, you know. And this lovely picture, I mean, I just thought, well, there you are. You know, who do you look like? Well, doesn't he look like his dad? They do say that the dogs look like their owners, or owners look like their dogs. But actually, and genetically speaking, well, we should look like our parents, shouldn't we? And this is the test when we come to this. The test is, do you look like your dad? Do you look like your dad, your spiritual dad here? And says, do not be like Cain. Okay, so it's telling us who not to be like. And later we come down to verse 16. It tells us to be like Jesus. So who we're not going to be like and who we are going to be like. That's what the challenge is. It says, don't be like Cain. What are the features of Cain? Well, we've got it here, haven't we? Who belonged to the evil one and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now, you might go, well, hang on a minute. Wait there, Alwyn. This is being a bit too strong. You know, I'm not going to be murdering anybody. Thank you very much. The knives are back at the house. The explosives are back in the shed. Maybe. You know, I'm not going to be murdered. This is utterly irrelevant to me. You know, this is a bit too strong. Is it too much? But you see, actually, it repeats it twice. Verse 12 says, don't be like Cain who murdered his brother. And it goes down to verse 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life from him. In the Bible, when something is repeated, it's like a highlighter pen. In other words, it's really important. So what God is saying is actually, yes, you can be like that. Yes, you can be like that. The point is here is it's not too much. It's a serious issue. It's not a side issue. You know, we can sometimes say, certain things are important, but whether I really love my brother or sister in the church, and I want you to think of the person who you find most difficult to love in the church, and we say, well, that's okay. It's only that person I don't love in the church. It's only that person I don't care for or can't get on with. It's not a big deal. God says, yes, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. The point is, when we don't show love like the Lord Jesus Christ to one another, when we gossip, when we undermine, when we ignore or turn our backs on people, when we run away from others, when we go out without talking to people and encouraging one another and run away at the end of church rather than coming in to encourage one another, we are being just like Cain. What are we doing? We're destroying one another. We're destroying one another. And this is a diagnostic, isn't it? What do I look like? You know, what does it say in verse 12? He said, he belonged to the evil one. He belonged to evil one. So in other words, you know, if I've got a cup, you know, what's my cup full of? Well, my cup's full of water. So if it's knocked, what should... Sorry, Emma. Just watch out. What should come out if the cup is knocked? Well, water. Okay, you'd be amazed if coffee suddenly came out of it because that's what it's filled of. When we are knocked... When a brother and sister knocks up against us, when somebody says what they ought not to say to us, and you know what's the response of our hearts? What comes out at the end of the day? It's a diagnostic, isn't it? Are we actually really of Christ, or we are really of the evil one? Who has the control in our hearts and lives? And this is what God says. It's why it's so important to get this right. It's because it's showing up our hearts of who we really are. Now, I know this is a really hard challenge. You know, there are certain challenges in our life are really difficult, aren't they? I used to hate it in primary school when we had a spelling test. Because when we had a spelling test, I'll let you into a secret, I used to go home and not tell my parents that I had spellings to do. And that was okay. I got away with it. That's fine. Until I got to school. And then they had a spelling test. And I hated the spelling test because the spelling test was just going to reveal the truth. And so, you know, when we come to God's word, sometimes we can hate God's word because it's just revealing the truth. You know, and that's the reality of the situation. You know, and when we look upon our hearts, we can't escape from the truth. And what we tend to do in such situations, you know, when God bores in, is we tend to make excuses. It's happened from the very start. Do you remember, you know, when God came to Eve and said, well, you took of the apple, and Eve goes, well, yeah, but he made me do it, you know. And came to Adam, and Adam goes and says, well, she made me do it. And Eve said, well, the serpent tempted me, you know. And we kind of find excuses, don't we? And we can find so many excuses, you know. And I know that when I'm speaking about this, so many people, and I know of situations and difficulties that there are in the church, and so many people can come to me and say to me, but you don't understand the things that we've been through. You don't understand the history, the years, the animosity that has been there between us for years. You don't understand how deep the hatred goes. You don't understand that. Isn't that our natural response? We justify ourselves. We try and squeeze our way out of it. But look at verse 12. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil. His own actions. Now, God won't let us get away with it, will he? It's actually what's inside you. If I'm estranged from my fellow believer, it is not diagnostic of their treatment of me. It is diagnostic of my treatment of them. Okay? I'll say that again. If we're estranged from another believer, it is not diagnostic of their treatment of me, it's diagnostic of my treatment of them. Because how does God love? God loves us while we're still enemies, while we're still rebels, while we're still shaking our fists at him. And he continues to love us, even as believers, when we're walking away from him saying, I don't want to know, I don't want to hear, I want to go my own way, I want to do my own thing. It is diagnostic of our hearts. Now, we're tempted, I guess, to go, but I can't forgive like that. Don't you understand how deeply ingrained, how long this goes, and all the difficulties I've been through? I can't possibly forgive like that. Yeah, maybe God can, but I can't. I can't. Well, actually, that's also diagnostic of our hearts. It goes on, verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Now, what's that? Why is that verse suddenly in there? Well, because how does the world react to us? I remember when I was in university, and there was this colleague who was, to be quite frank, was ignorant and horrendous and horrible. And, you know, if he'd handed in his resignation the next day, the whole of the university would have rejoiced. You know, is that kind of person. And he decided in the middle of the meeting to have a really good go at me, and in the middle of a large committee meeting. And he was in the wrong. Everybody knew it. And actually, what he was having a go at me about, you know, everybody knew the truth, and so I really could have taken him out. I don't know why I didn't, to be perfectly honest, because the human nature in me really was, yeah, I'll go for him. And I was so tempted to, but it's one of those moments where you know, God is so gracious, isn't he? And he kind of taps you on the shoulder. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do at this time? How are you going to do it? And I remember praying and trying to respond graciously to him. What surprised me afterwards is other colleagues came around, and they didn't go, oh, you were so gracious. They went, why didn't you go for the jugular? Why didn't you take him down? You see, that was their natural response, you see. And actually, what we are saying, if we're saying, oh, I can't possibly do that, is we're actually saying that we've got the same heart as we see in the world. You know, what do you see in your workplaces? Take him down. Take him out. You know, wrestle for a position yourself. You know, it's about you, and it's about your agenda and what you want, and forget them. And, you know, that is not the heart of Christ, is it? It's not the heart of Christ, but Jesus is utterly different. He loves the sinners. What's the gospel where we said already? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love it. You go back to the Old Testament, you read through Hosea, lovely graphic illustration of our love. What's Hosea told? Hosea is told to go and take a wife of unfaithfulness. Okay, she is going to be unfaithful to you. By the way, that's not a prescription for Christians in general, okay? That's just in this specific situation. She was going to be unfaithful for him. And of course, she was. She did exactly what we knew was going to happen. And then God comes back to Hosea and says to Hosea, go and show your love to your wife again. What? How can I possibly do that when she has done this to me? And how can I trust her again in my marriage? How can I possibly do that? See, the point was that Hosea was demonstrating the love of God to his people. I'm one who does not love like you love. You say you want to be rid of them, but I'm going in when they are doing everything they possibly can to harm me, to run away from me, to spurn my love. And I want you to go in and do the same. I want you to love them. I want you to love them like I love them. How can I be like that? And probably there's, in your mind, there's people, faces racing through your mind at the moment. Alwyn, are you really honestly calling me to love people like that? How can I love them like that? It is so different. Yes, it is. It is different. How do we love like that? Well, how does God love like that? Because God is love. In his very being is love. And when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what does he do in your heart and life? He makes you new creatures, doesn't he? He makes you new creatures. He puts his Spirit within you. In other words, there is something, well, more than something, as it's hugely theologically incorrect, but there's something of God in you. Okay. In other words, he places within you the personality of the Lord, and he's working that in your heart so that he's transforming you to be like him. And, you know, he's made everything new. He changes our hearts. And so how can I love like that? Well, actually, how we do go about it is simply by going, Lord, I can't do this myself. I can't do this myself. But actually, Lord, you can do it through me. You can empower me. You can enable me. You can give me the wisdom. You can give me the words to say. You can help me to respond in love rather than hatred. You can help me change my attitude. And so it calls us to examine our hearts. So verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Ooh, that's a hard one, isn't it? This is the diagnostic. Are you really the Lord's? Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you? Are you really the Lord's? What happens when we're not? What comes out? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do I look like? Do I look like Cain or the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you doing on the growth chart as you track the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Now, this is very hard, isn't it? It's very hard. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. But there's a lovely call here as well. And the call is to look to Jesus, isn't it? You know, it's not written to condemn, it's written to encourage. And this is a lovely passage because it's almost a bit like Blue Peter. You know the Blue Peter one, you know, here's one I made earlier and the perfect one comes out, you know. And what he's doing is God actually goes, well, okay, you can't do this, but this is what I want you to look like. And so I'm going to give you the perfect model. I'm going to show you what it looks like. And Jesus is really like rolled out to us. What is Jesus' heart like? Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Okay, now I want you to break this down, okay, because this is really practical now. You say to me, how am I going to love folk I have struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled with? Okay, here's 3 points, very quickly. It's not a 3-point sermon, by the way, but it's three things to do, three things to do. Okay, the first thing is, Jesus decided to love. Jesus decided to love. Jesus laid down. It's past tense. He decided to do it. He's going to lay down his life for us. And he decided to love. You know, he didn't wait until we were lovely enough to love. He didn't. He loved the unlovely. He showed mercy. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He decided to love. Love, it says, is a decision, and love is a decision. We need to decide to love. And it turns from self, doesn't it? Jesus laid down his life. He laid it down. You know, if we're really going to love those who are constantly actually not loving us back, and as believers, that can happen if we don't all respond in the way to God's word that God wants to respond. You can show your love to somebody, but they might not show the love back, you know, and they will be called to do that. Well, Jesus did that. He laid down his life. And this word laid down behind it is a very unique word in the Greek. It's a word that was only used once before. It's in John chapter 13, where Jesus came in and washed the disciples' feet. What did he do? He took off his garments and he laid them down. And he got into position to wash his disciples' feet. What was the disciples' reaction? Do you remember? How dare you do that? They weren't interested in being shown the love like that. You see, but Jesus didn't wait for them to be interested in being shown love like that. Jesus made the decision. And Jesus laid aside all his majesty and rights and everything else and laid down his life for them. You know, the biggest barrier to loving one another, as God calls us to, is the pride of our hearts. And he calls us to lay down our pride. He decided to love. He turned from himself. And then he was constant in mercy and patient and loving kindness. Jesus laid down his life for us. And I love it that Jesus, you know, he didn't parachute in to go to the cross. He lived with those disciples. Have you ever seen such an infuriating bunch of men in your life? Of these disciples? Have you read through the Gospels? You know, it'd drive me crazy. You know, Peter, you can get lost for one. You've always got too big a mouth. John, you're all so clingy. Just go away somewhere, you know. And, you know, how did he put up with them? How did he put up with them? With mercy and patience and loving kindness. And yes, he told them off at times. And yes, he encouraged them at times. But what he did is he dwelt with them and constantly showed them his love. And even at that time, when Peter denied his Lord, what did Jesus do? Jesus met with Peter and Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Why could Jesus say that? Because Jesus had already first loved him. That's what he calls us to do. Three things: decides and turns from self, and then comes in constant patience, mercy, and loving kindness. And so verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. A very poor translation, actually. Jesus laid down his life for us so that we have come to know. Now, you might say this is a difficult thing, but the Greek there is really important. It's so that you have come to know. It's a continuous thing. So we don't suddenly step from being relatively unloving to being constantly loving. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. That's not how God works. God transforms us. God transforms us as we seek to follow him as we ought to do. And you know, it's this lovely thing. We've come to know. We've come to know. We come to know how to love him as we ought, as we follow in him. So to be what we are in Christ Jesus, you know, Jesus has made us into new creatures. If we're not behaving as he wants us to be, it's because we haven't become what we actually are in Christ Jesus. We're actually deliberately saying, I do not want to become that loving person you want me to be. That's what his spirit does with us. That's how he works in us. And we have a perfect dad, and his personality has been passed down to us. And so just like him, we are to lay down our lives in the same way. How do we do that? By the power of the Spirit who works in us. Lord, I can't do this, but you can do it. You help me. You enable me. You send me out to love. We need to stop being like the world and start being like Jesus, to see Jesus transforms us. And that's exactly what verse 17 is saying. Verse 17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? What's it saying? First of all, if anyone has material possessions, don't get this wrong, by the way. It doesn't mean you go out and sell everything and give to the poor. That was a challenge to the person who is ruled by riches. That's not what it's about. But if anybody has material possessions, it's not calling us to give what we can't give. If you've got material possessions, that's great. If God has given you the ability to help someone, okay, so if God has given you the ability to help someone, and you see your brother in need, that word sees is a spiritual word. If God's Spirit guides you to someone who's in need, isn't it? It's not about going out and saying, there's lots of poor, I'm going to sell my house and give to everyone. That's not what it's about. If God guides you to someone who is in need, and then you don't respond to it, well, there's something not of God in you. If he's given you the capabilities to respond, and he's showing you the need, what do we do as Christians? We respond. We respond. We follow God's lead. And so it's like Peter and John when they came up to the temple. There were many beggars in the temple, and there's one particular one. And this word, the same word, sees John and Peter both looked at the man. They knew that he had a need, and they were called to meet their need. And they said, we don't have silver and gold, but what we do have, we will give to you, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And God challenges our hearts, and he calls us alongside people, and he wants us to respond as Jesus did with love that's prepared to give my all. So is my heart like Jesus? Is my heart like Jesus? Now, this is the call, you know, the challenge. What are we like inside? We're like Cain, we're like Jesus. And the call is my heart like Jesus? Is my heart like Jesus? To the newcomer, to the noisy teenager, to those who come into church who don't quite behave like you want them to those who are hurt. Are you prompted to love? Do you respond with love or resentment? Do you brush off? Are you irritated by these people? What is the heart of Jesus? The heart of Jesus is very simply this. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, kindness. What are they? The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. That's the work of God in you. That's what he is wanting to do. So the call is not to go away feeling guilty. The call is to go away and seek more of him. Lord Jesus, I want more of you. I want to be like you. I want to follow you. I want to trust you. I want to be yours. And I want to, oh Lord, have your way in me. Break the barriers in me. And you look at the growth chart and you see you're nowhere near that. Okay, Lord, what do I do about it? You show me. You do the work in my heart. I am utterly yours. I want you to take my life and make me what I ought to be. Because I want you to make my joy in you complete. And I want to make the joy of other believers complete. Because I'm like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I haven't got time for the last point, so let's ignore it. But look, hasn't God challenged us enough already? as the encouragement. There's lovely encouragement by this, by the way, from the end of this passage, because it talks about the result in our lives and what it will look like in our lives. And the reality is that it says we can have confidence. Why can we have confidence? Because of the transforming power of God's Spirit. You know, sometimes as Christians, we struggle. You know, where is God in my situation? Why am I without God? Where do we get the assurance of God's presence and God's love from in our lives? Well, it's very simple. It talks about, doesn't it? And I've talked about it many times, about this walk of triumph that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look back and we've seen him work in our lives. Where, you know, love does more than just enable us to get together and be nice to each other. Love actually proves in our hearts that God is at work, because we can't do it, but God does it. And so as we see God's love worked out in our hearts, he gives us assurance and confidence that he is at work in us. And so we can rest in him. And I wish I got more time to deal with this, but I'm way over time already. But look, brothers and sisters, how's your growth chart? How's your growth chart? Don't go disappointed if the growth chart isn't where it ought to be. Just bow your head before your Lord. Say, Lord, I've heard your voice tonight. I know your challenge. I do want you to change and transform me. Come and take my life and make me what I ought to be. And for some of you, it will be a matter of going up and apologizing to people and of making up the relationships which are broken. For some of us, it will be just a matter of saying, Lord, my heart is just not right, and I want to walk with you. I want to be with you and to have that closeness with you that I ought to have. For some of us, it may be very costly. For all of us, I guess, there's a call to repent, that we would be the people that God wants us to be. So let's just bow our heads in prayer.